Like all good studies of the book of Ezra, I would ask you at this time to open your Bibles to Ezra chapter 1. But you can put your, I'll give you a large hint, you can put a finger in to Isaiah. We'll look at that right away. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people, his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Now, Ezra, to my thinking, is about returning to the Lord. Step one, you got to want to go. You know, the king makes a proclamation, but he doesn't make an order. I've been enjoying, I usually tell you all the people I listen to. I'm listening to James McDonald, and he's talking about go get the wanderer. And he's been, you know, teaching on the prodigal son and this and that, and it's been really a, I don't know if the radio, if you listen to it on the radio, because I get his podcast. That's where he is in his podcast. And it's been splendid, and God's really been speaking to my heart. The prodigals don't generally come home until they run out of money, until they hit bottom. If such a thing exists, such a concept exists, it seems like every time I think my son hits bottom, he invents a new definition for bottom. You know, he just, you can be as stubborn as you want to be, and you know, it's up to you, and here it is. They've been in Babylon for 70 years now, and Jeremiah says it's only going to be for 70 years. That's why he speaks about, in verse 1, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Now, who is Cyrus? Well, the Bible says some things about Cyrus. Let's look in Isaiah chapter, we'll start in chapter 41, just because I want this to be in your thinking, in your mind. Chapter 41, verse 21, God is chiding the idols. He's, it's go time, you and me, idols, let's do this, you know, and he's throwing down the gauntlet. Nobody picks it up. There's nobody there to pick it up, and he's charging them how ridiculous they are. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. The Lord, bring forth your strong reasons, saith the king of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things, what they be, that we may consider them, and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Listen, tell us how it was, or tell us how it's going to be. Do something, okay? You know, give us your version of history, like from the beginning. Let's hear you tell it, what it's all about, and I tell you what, just tell me what's going to happen in the future, and we'll believe you. You know, do something. You know, if you're so godly, you gods out there, and he's contending with them. Verse 23, show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Do something. Don't just sit there like a block of wood. Oh, you are a block of wood. You know, he's kind of like, do good, do evil, do something. You know, and show us what's going to happen. Behold, ye are of nothing, and your work of naught, an abomination is he that chooseth you. And it goes on like that. One of God's, the reason we know he's God. You know, here's the thing. Why do people say, why do you believe the Bible? I don't know. 100 reasons. One of the foremost is that the Spirit of God witnesses with my spirit that it's the Word of God. Nothing affects me like this book. Two, if I'm just looking at it unemotionally involved at all, what other book has prophecy that tells you things that are going to happen and then they happen? If you, again, if you podcast, you listen to Chuck Missler's Beyond Coincidence series. Now he's on Beyond Newton, which thing I love. Last week it was Beyond Coincidence. If you listen to that and you say, oh, the Bible's just, you know, it's a book of morals and good stories that tell us how to behave better, you don't get it. You've got an axe to grind, or you're challenged upstairs. You just don't get it. No, God can tell the future. Nobody else can. And he's saying, I reserve that right to do that. Nobody else can. I mean, people can be perceptive and make, educated guesses. The Red Sox start the World Series today. I listen to sports talk sometimes, and I was listening to the talking heads back in spring training. And they were saying, are the Yankees going to finish in the cellar or the Red Sox? It was one of those teams. They're going to have a fight for last place in the East. Well, they don't have crystal balls. They can't tell the future. They can't see what's going to happen. That's why they play the games, by the way, because we don't know, how it's all going to play out, right? But if you could see the future, I bet you'd be more wealthy than you are now. But God can see the future. He tells us what's going to happen before it happens. In the instance of Cyrus, okay, let's look at Isaiah chapter 44. Much of Isaiah, God's setting his case on why he's God. But let's start in verse 24, kind of get a running start at this. Chapter 44, verse 24, thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things. Only I'm the creator that stretches forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. I didn't have any help. That frustrateth the tokens of the liars and maketh diviners mad. Diviners would be fortune tellers. That psychic hotline in Florida, they went bankrupt. The headlines read, they never saw it coming. I think that's funny. He maketh diviners mad and turneth wise men backward and maketh their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servant, performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah ye shall be built. And I will raise up the decayed places thereof, thus that saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. Interesting to me, when Cyrus took over Babylon, you read about that in the book of Daniel. You don't read about how he took it over. It's that handwriting on the wall where Belteshazzar has the big feast and all like that. And so they're celebrating, and there's an army outside. But they're thinking, these walls, nothing they're going to do out there. They're going to get frustrated after a while and go home. They got the Euphrates River. They got all the water they need. They got all the provisions. Yeah, we'll last longer than you will. Well, Cyrus's general went upstream, diverted the Euphrates River, or a good portion thereof, lowered the water, the troops marched in, and he took over the city without a battle. Belshazzar, I always forget. One of them's the alternate name of Daniel, the other's the king. I always forget which one is which. He got killed that night. That was what the handwriting on the wall said. Hey, you're all done. Your kingdom's, you've been weighed in the balance, found wanting. Your kingdom's going to be divided by the Medes and the Persians. The Persians, most notably, this man Cyrus, he took over Babylon. So when he says, that saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers, yeah, but he could dry up a lot of rivers. That saith of Cyrus, oh, yeah, that river that time. Okay, he's saying something very specifically, this man Cyrus. I'm going to dry up the rivers for you, Cy, old buddy. He is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built. Now you understand Ezra, the first few verses. Thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Look at chapter 45. That's an unfortunate chapter division there, right? Chapter 45, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed. Anointed? Are you kidding me? This Persian general? Yeah. This Persian king? His anointed. God's saying, I'm using you, Cyrus. I'm putting you. I get rid of the last administration. I'm putting you in there for a purpose. Let's say the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings. Literally, that's what happened to that king Belshazzar. It says his knees smote together and his loins were loosened. Okay, I know it's the adult service, but he made an unscheduled stop at Walmart to pick up some needed stuff. Loose the loins, literally. Okay, that's what that means, just in case you're wondering. I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gate, that's Babylon specifically, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou may knowest that I, the Lord, which called thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that thou mayest know from the rising of the sun and from the west, there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. And he questions Cyrus, old buddy. And now Cyrus would recognize himself in Scripture when an aged prophet named Daniel, and this is what is written in Josephus, it's not biblical, when Cyrus rode in after they captured the city. It's an old man there with a scroll of the book of Isaiah that was written 150 years before this man's birth, saying, hey, Cy, I've been waiting for you. You've been waiting for me? Yep. Let me show you what God wrote about you. And he read that to him. And you think Cyrus was impressed? Be called by name in this ancient scroll? You know, I'm gonna dry up the river for you. The gates won't hold. King's loins will be loosed. You think God left enough indicators in place so that Cyrus wouldn't think, well, this could all be just very coincidental? God always calls his shots. So it's like, when it happened, it's kind of obvious. Like think of this, Jesus will be born of a virgin. That's kind of a hard one to fake, you know what I mean? Yeah, well, a lot of people have been born of a virgin. Not so many. I can only think of one. You know, when God calls his shots, he calls them in such a way that, you know, it's God. He leaves his fingerprints all over it. Now we get to Ezra chapter 1. Okay, he's fulfilling what Jeremiah said. It was only going to be 70 years. But Cyrus reads a scroll written of him and says, I think somebody's trying to tell me something. I think I better let these people go. Now, read here, Persian. That's ancient. What do we call that in contemporary times? What? Iranian. This Iranian king. Isn't that amazing? In the text, when it says the Medes and the Persians took over Babylon, read here, Iran, with the help of the Kurds, took over Iraq. Them boys, Iraq and Iran, they've been at it for a long time. Medes are probably the Kurds, as far as a people group is concerned. Isn't that interesting? Like I say, them birds over there, they've been fighting for a long time. So that's what happened. And so now Cyrus, who's predisposed to let the people back to he's kind of a forward-thinking guy. He's into patronation of the nations that he subdues anyway. So it wasn't like a stretch for him. And the thing was, I'm still in charge here. He's still in charge of Jerusalem. He just let him go in a different part of his kingdom, and they'd say, yay, Cyrus. So he's, you know, it's not like, and the other thing too is like, I'm just judging who I am now. If God wrote about me like that, I think I'd follow what he instructed me to do. Out of superstition or nerves or real faith, I don't know. So he says, I'm going to let you all go. Anyone who wants to go, who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. Let him go to Jerusalem. He's not making anybody go. You want to go back to God, you can. But we can't constrain it. I can't make a law that everyone has to be in church on Sunday. I can't make a law that everyone has to worship. There's some things like, You know, the Catholics tried to do that. When I was growing up, it was a mortal sin. Some sins are deadly and some are, not so bad, right? Mortal sin, missing Mass on Sunday. They try to constrain us to go. And I always went. I wouldn't think about missing Mass. But it didn't constrain me to be holy. You know what I mean? You can't change somebody's heart with rules. But here, God's saying, you know, if you return to me, you know, if you seek me, I'll be found of you. If you draw close to me, I'll draw close to you. He's no respecter of persons. But I say this a lot of times, that's up to you. How much spirituality do you want? That's up to you. He's not holding you at arm's length. Adam, I love Adam. He teaches my word. I'm so proud of him. I love him so much. You, I don't know so much. You haven't been so special lately. Do you really think like that? Because I never did. I always knew from the get-go, from as soon as I got saved, that he loved me. It seemed like he would. And then, of course, like it seemed like, you know, if you look at the cross, you'd think, I don't think I have any more doubts about it. And I've had, like you had, I've had those times where I wasn't doing quite so good and I felt like maybe he didn't love me quite so much. But then being a dad, I dismissed that altogether. His approval might wane with your activities, but his love doesn't. I've got two sons. One's living for the Lord and one's not. You think I want love one more than the other? Really? I don't think you know what a father's heart is, because if you tell me that, maybe you're in the same situation where you've got, or you know, you've got some kids are really living for the Lord and others are not. You love one, you hate the other? I mean, really? That's not a father's heart. A father's heart is shown in the story of the prodigal son. You know, the father's looking down the road. Father, I'm no longer, bap, 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 ring, shoes, go, move, let's go, fatted calf, dead, music, get it, go. People are running and trying to and it's party time. Does he, you know, you did what with my inheritance? What? Yeah, that's real special. Okay, that's wonderful. Yeah, you can come back. I'm going to work you like a dog. You know what? I wouldn't be so impressed with that story then. That's more like how I would do it, maybe. Yeah, you know what I mean? That's not God. That's not God. God shows us how to love. Don't be the older brother either when the prodigal comes home. So here they are. They're headed for home. Verse 5, then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised up, had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. So God's at work. How'd you get saved? The Spirit of God was at work in your life. I don't think you discovered it. Yeah, I think I'll be a Christian today. He was working. That's how it happens. I mean, he was working the life of the prodigal too. I'm sure of that. I'm sure he's working the life of your prodigal and mine. It gives me the strength to go on. If it was all up to my wisdom, and every time I saw him and if I could just present the right argumentation and push the right buttons to move him in an emotional way, I'd give up. He argues better than I do. He's smarter in a lot of ways than I am. True story. And so if it was all up to me, that would be tragic. But I trust God. And it just seems the only logical thing to do. And I thought about this a lot of times. God loves him a lot more than I do. And he's more powerful. So I got the Lord on my side, and I pray that the Spirit of God would raise him up. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold and goods, with beasts, with precious things beside it. That was willingly offered. They got to take some money with them. It's going to cost a few shekels to do this job. They prepare. They got beasts of burden. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, had put them in the house of his gods. He doesn't have to do that, but I bet the Spirit of God's stirring him up also, obviously. So he gives all these vessels back. Some of these are like hundreds of, like maybe almost close to like 1,000 years old, hundreds of years old. I never remember like how long the time of the kings was. I mean, but you know, think about this. you know, David had commissioned these objects. Maybe some of them go all the way back to the time of Moses. So Cyrus brings them out and he gives them back to them. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and numbered them with Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. Who's that? That's our boy. I drew a blank. We'll see him in a moment. It's not his actual name. His name is what? Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel's the governor. Okay. That's Zerubbabel. Here's his name, which, by the way, means, I can't remember. My brain's not working good tonight because I studied all this stuff out. I'll tell you, Ezra means help. Zerubbabel means either like born in Babel or coming out of Babel or something like that. It means that he is, you know, like his name has to do with Babylon. But here he's called Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. But that's Zerubbabel. This is the number of them. 30 charges of gold, 1,000 charges of silver, 9 and 20 knives. Is that remarkable to you, or is it just remarkable to me? God's counting the silverware. The bowls, the chargers, the 30 basins of gold. So these knives would cut the throats of animals and had. And these basins would catch the blood in the basin, would sprinkle it on the altar. I bet he knows every bowl, what animal was slaughtered with which knives, which bowls caught which blood, at which time in the history of... He has it all. He knows how many knives they brought back. And he's... The Holy Spirit of God moves Ezra to write that in sacred scripture so we can study here tonight that those 29 knives returned. Isn't that credible? You know, because I'm thinking like, you know, God knows how many knives I have. If they need sharpening or not, how many butter knives there are. You know what I mean? How many bread knives, how many jack knives I have. He knows if I used, you know, this knife to skin this deer, and he knows it all. It's incredible to me, and he cares. Do you know how many knives you own? You know, there's something I always think about pretty often about God. He knows how many hairs I have on my head. It's kind of remarkable in and of itself, but I think beyond that, what's remarkable to me is he cares. How many hairs do you have on your head? About. Guess within a million. Round it off to nearest 100,000. I don't know. But here's the thing about it. I don't care. About my hair, you see I'm not very, very fussy with my hair. Most times comb it like this, you know what I mean? And it's getting a little gray. I come by it honestly. I didn't dye it gray or nothing like that. And, you know, I've had my share of graying moments, and so it's gray. I'm not balding, not, you know what I mean? I'll be 54 in a couple of weeks here, and I'm like, not... I got enough of it. People a lot younger than me are missing a lot more. Some. People a lot older than me have a fuller head of hair. Hair-wise, I'm doing okay. So that's all I really care about, you know what I mean? It stuck with me this long. It's gray. It's not too gray. I got hair. It's all right as far as hair goes. I don't care how much hair I have. God does. Not only does he know more about me than I know about me, he cares more about me than I care about me. And I care about me a profound amount. He knows how many knives I have. This is crazy. You know what I mean? He knows how many bowls we have. 8 more, right? We were shopping the other night. She's looking for the perfect cereal bowl. I don't know if such a concept exists, but she got these bowls and she likes them a lot. And so we bought them. And I don't care. You know what I mean? It's like, I don't care. You know, because she says, oh, well, it'd be just this way, and it got to be, and this, and I can eat, you know, out of a salad bowl breakfast. It doesn't matter, you know what I mean? And I could like wipe it with my sleeve and then put ice cream in and eat some more. That stuff really matters, you know. But she says that's the perfect, and I think like almost like God set it up so she'd find the perfect bowl and she'd be all happy, and it blessed her. It blessed me so much. But it blessed me to bless her that I was able to get the bowls. And I'm not like Simon Legree. You want what? You know, what'd you do with those bowls I bought you when we first got married? You know, I'm not like that, right? So I was happy to bless her. And that was good about it. But you know, again, I don't know how many bowls we have. God knows. He cares. I just think that's like an amazing thing. You think I'm spending a lot of time on, too much time on knives and bowls? I probably am, but this is like 30 basins of gold, 30 silver basins of a second sort, 410, and other vessels, 1,000. All the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up with them to the captivity that were brought up with Babylon unto Jerusalem. Now, you're reading ahead, and you're looking at all these names, and you're thinking, oh, my goodness. Listen, let's just zip right through this, okay? These are children of the province that went up out of the captivity, those which had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away unto Babylon, and came again unto Jerusalem and Judah, every one unto his city. Now, that's the 800-900-mile voyage there. It's not a voyage. It's a voyage over land. It's no desert. Thieves were there. Hard, you know how it is traveling in the desert, you know what I mean? A 4 or 5 month journey. And it's a journey of faith. They're going back to ruins. They're not going back to King David Hotel. There's not like summer homes there. It's not all built up. It's an ash heap. It was burned by Nebuchadnezzar, and they've got to rebuild it. What they're returning to, and most of them haven't been there. You got to think of it, they've been in captivity for 70 years. How many 75-year-olds, 80 and 85-year-olds are going back? I'm sure a few, because some of them say when the temple's rebuilt, they remember the old temple and they cry at the new one, like, this is nothing compared to the old one. So there are some who are, you know, ancient people going back, but most of these are people who have never been, going home to a place they've never been before. What do you do with that? That's faith. It's a faith walk. They are looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Could I say that? You think that's a stretch? I think they'd be moved by the Spirit of God to go back to where they belong. They're going back home. These are the prodigals. Oh, you want idols, God says? Well, I'm going to put you in a land of idols till you've had a belly full of it. And it cured them. I think when they come back from captivity, we read all the way through the rest of Scripture, there's not really much of idolatry going on anymore. I think he fixed the problem. And how here they are returning, and I think, and he lists them all, because it's like the book of life, you know what I mean? Listen, he knows there's 29 knives in the journey. You think he lost track of people? These are people, the image bearers of God. Let's read down through this list. Which came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Seraiah, Realiah, Mordecai. That's not Mordecai of Esther, by the way. Seraiah, Realiah. I already said that. Mordecai, Bilshan, Mizpar, Bigvai, Rehum, Baana, the number of the men of the people of Israel. The children of Parosh, 2,172. The children of Shephatiah, 372. The children of Arah, 775, the children of Pahath Moab, of the children of Jeshua and Joab, 2,812, the children of Elam, 1,254, the children of Zattu, 945, the children of Zechai, 703 score, the children of Bani, 642, the children of Bebai, 623, the children of Azgad, 1,222, the children of Adonikam, 666, interesting number. Do you think that's significant? No, I think that's how many there were. By the way, don't get weird about this, you know. I remember when I was high school, you know, my sister got a car, and when it went at 66,000 miles, she hung rosary beads from the rearview mirror. Must have worked because she didn't crash her car. But don't get weird like that about that number. You know, sixes are, you know, if you get to, anytime you count from 1 to 10, you're going to hit a 6, you know. It's just, Every time you count to 1,000, you're going to hit 666 at some point. I think there was that many people. Again, it's always an interesting number, but I don't think it means anything. I don't think the children of Adonikam are demon-possessed or anything like that. The children of Bigvai, 2,056. The children of Aden, 454. The children of Ater, of Hezekiah, 98. The children of Bizai, 323. The children of Jorah, 112. The children of Hashem, 223, the children of Gibbar, 90 and 5, the children of Bethlehem, 123, the men of Netophah, 56, the men of Anathoth, 128, the children of Asmaveth, 42, the children of Kirjath-Jearim, Chephirah and Beeroth, 743, the children of Ramah and Geba, 623, the men of Michmas, 122. The men of Bethel and Ai. Remember, that's where Abraham camped. I'm reading all these things. I know a lot of these places. And these are historic sites. I mean, think about this. Like Ramah was where Samuel was from. It's called. It means the heights. I think there's a lot of stuff here. If you read out these names and study them, what they mean and what these places are. I'm sure these actual people actually live. And these places are all places that are are still in Israel, but. There's probably more here than we're, given. We're just reading down through the list. The men of Bethel and Ai, 223. The children of Nebo, 52. The children of Magbish, 156. The children of the other Elam, 1,254. I wonder if that's how he was known. Oh, he's the other Elam. The children of Haram, 320. The children of Lod, Hadid, and Ono, 725. The children of Jericho, 345. The children of Theana, 3,630. The priests, the children of Jedaiah of the house of Jeshua, 973. The children of Immer, 1,052. The children of Pasher, 1,247. The children of Harim, 1,017. The Levites, the children of Jeshua and Kadmiel, the children of Hodaviah, 74. All the singers, the children of Asaph, 128. So the singers, too, we're going to need some worship happening as soon as we get there. And you're going to find that in chapter 3, the restoration of worship happens right at the beginning. If you're returning, you're going to return to God, you're going to return to worship, but we'll get there when we get there. The children of the porters, the children of Shalom, the children of Ater, the children of Talmon, the children of Akub, the children of Hattita, the children of Shobai, in all, 139. The Nethinim, the children of Zeha, the children of Hasufa, the children of Tabaoth, the children of Keros, the children of Seiah, the children of Padon, the children of Labana, the children of Hagabah, the children of Akub, the children of Hagab, the children of Shalmai, the children of Hannah, the children of Gidel, the children of Geha, the children of Reaiah, the children of Rezin, the children of Nekoda, the children of Gazim, the children of Uzu, the children of Paseah, the children of Besai, the children of Asnath, the children of Mahunam, the children of Nefushim, the children of Bakbuk. If anyone's having a baby, that's a good name for. Okay, the children of Hakufa, the children of Hahur, the children of Basluth, the children of Mahida, the children of Harsha, the children of Barkos, the children of Sisera, the children of Thema, the children of Neziah, the children of Hatifa, the children of Solomon's servants, the children of Sotai, the children of Sophereth, the children of Peruda, the children of Jaala, the children of Dakron, the children of Giddel, the children of Shephatiah, the children of Hatil, the children of Pachareth, the of Zebaim, the children of Ammi, the children, all the Nethinim, and the children of Solomon's servants were 392. I think all these were Nethinim from verse 43 to 58. What are Nethinim? Gibeonites. Do you remember when Joshua took over the land? And the Gibeonites, oh, we're emissaries from a far country. Far country, Rand McNally. Where's that far country? What do you mean far country? Oh, look, our bread's all moldy and our wine, it's on these, the skins. They were new when we put it in, and now look at it. Oh, we're some of them so far away. Well, they're neighbors, and they're not supposed to make a deal with the neighbors. So they didn't check with headquarters, and so, then they found out they were Gibeonites. And no, you're earmarked for destruction. Oh, so sad, too bad. You already made the deal. You should check with God. And they become integrated into Israel. I like the Gibeonites. Okay, they use a little deception, but it's better than being wiped out. And you know what kind of, you know what it shows to me? That the door's kind of open to everybody. You know, if you're an Ammonite, you are dead meat. Unless your name's Rahab or you're one of her family. Yeah, I think there's like as many who would come, could come. You know, it's kind of implied there. And here the Gibeonites, they serve Israel all the days of the kings. And here they're returning with Israel back into the promised land. God's no respecter of persons, I would say again. And these were they which went up from Tel-Mela, Tel-Harsa, Cherub, Adin, and Immer, but they could not show their father's house and their seed whether they were of Israel. Who? These people here. Now, so they're going really on faith. I think I'm of the tribe of, and my father is, but I'm not exactly sure. It's complicated. Mom, my great-grandmother, when she got, you know, in Babylonian captivity, you know, dad had died during the siege, and so grandma married this guy, and it's all pretty complicated. I'm not exactly sure, because she didn't really want to talk about it, but dad, he clung to his Jewish roots, and so we think we're of the, and so they couldn't really tell. So what happens in situations like that? What are you going back? You don't even know. It's very, very important what tribe you're of, because it has to do with the land grant, and where you're going to live, and inheritance, and all that stuff. So they're going really out of faith here. And I like these. So we have the children of Deliah, the children of Tobiah, the children of Nekoda, 652. All the children of the priests, the children of Habaiah, the children of Koz, the children of Barzillai, which took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai, that's good to know, the Gileadite, and was called after their name. These sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore were they, as polluted, put from the priesthood. Only for a time being, though, and the Tirshatha said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things till there stood up a priest with Urim and the Thummim. Isn't that remarkable? We haven't heard about them in chapters and chapters and chapters. The words mean lights and perfections, okay? They were used like dice, perhaps cast. They were carried in the pocket of the vest of the priest, and they were used to determine the will of God. You know, a guy would say, I'm of the tribe of Levi, of the family of the Kohathites, and they'd pull out these. Nope, sorry, or yep. I don't know how it worked. Nobody really knows, you know what I mean? It's kind of interesting because, if the Temple Institute must be building something now that's supposed to be like these, I'm sure, you know. During the tribulation, they're going to reintroduce animal worship in Israel. You know that. There's going to be a holy place that's going to be made desolate, the desolation that causes, the abomination that causes desolation that Jesus spoke about. So there has to be a temple. We studied that at length. I mean, we know that to be sure. I wonder what they're doing with that. I wonder what the Urim and the Thummim look like now. But they said, okay, don't eat of that until we figure all these things out. And they had absolute faith that when they used these devices that God would speak to them and set them right. The whole congregation together was 42,303 score, besides their servants, their maids, of whom they were 7,337. And there were among them 200 singing men and singing women. It's always good, right? Their horses. Now, check this out. This is very interesting to me. Their horses, 736. Their mules, 245. Their camels, 435. Their asses, 6,720. Now, I bet God knows which camel belonged to which guy. Now, do people name horses back then like we do now? If you have like an animal that you're fond of that helps you plow your field, do you give it a name? You know, when you feed his oats, you call him old, you know, something, or you know what I mean? Are you fond of him? Like, does God know the bond between man and camel, man and horse, donkey? Does he know about that? Does he know which donkey was carrying the 29 knives? Does he care? He cares enough to write it in Scripture. We might not like it. Yeah, but here's what you got to understand. People later would read this, and they would be so excited. Daddy, Daddy, is this great-grandfather? Yes, son, it is. And that would, imagine the chills. That's why we're back in Israel? That's why we don't live in Babylon? That's right, son. Because great-grandfather Shephatiah said, I'm sick of this Babylonian lifestyle. I don't want to be with these idolaters. I don't care that I've got a successful business. I'm going back. I'm going to plow the ground. I'm going to work the land. I'm going to be back where God appointed us to be when he called our father Abraham. So that's what we're doing here. I think it's a sad thing when people are not where they're supposed to be. Think of it in a spiritual sense. Where are you supposed to be? Where does God want you? And why aren't you there? Now, I'm talking about the Wednesday night group, and I'm not really so super silly, think you're all backslidden, you all need to come back to the Lord and stuff. You're the Wednesday night crowd. You know what I mean? But am I the only one who's never been? Don't leave me hanging now. Am I the only one who's ever been not where they're supposed to be, doing what they weren't supposed to be doing? God's provided a way back, and I think it's kind of an interesting thing that we need to know that. And some of the chief of the fathers, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is at Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to set it up in his place. It's verses like this that the way that we do giving around here, it's verses like this that is free will. I don't want to do constrain. You know, if we pass the hat, we'd collect more money. If I sit up here and I lectured you about how you should be giving and you should be... I would probably do better financially, but I don't want to do that. I don't want to. What is that? What is that? Come at you with a whip and crack it over you. Get more, do more, do better. We'll have triple tithes Sundays, and this Sunday you give 90% and you keep the 10%. So you see how God feels. With just the 10%. You know, all the zany stuff that goes on. I don't want to be like that. Listen, you know how they give. They gave after their ability unto the treasure of the work. They gave freely for the house of God to set up in his place. Oh, God's doing a work. I want to be part of this. You know, God's blessed me, and I want to help out. These people, their heart was moved, and so they gave. And I think, like, God still moves hearts to give. And so if it's his work, let's not be redundant and do what he's already doing, okay? I don't like doing that. If somebody's already doing something, let them do it. Let's not reinvent the wheel. You know what I mean? No, God's working, and it's verse like this, like I said, it shapes our idea about giving in the first place. They gave after their ability under the treasures of the work. Now, so I'm thinking, like, some people had a lot of money, they gave a lot of money. Some people didn't have so much, they didn't give quite as much. God sorted all out and figured that stuff out. You know, he hasn't blessed us with a billionaire. We have no, like, doctors and lawyers. We're plowboys, man. You know, we have no doctors and lawyers come here. Lawyers, that'd be a cool thing. I'd preach to that guy single. No, I'm joking. Doctors would be kind of cool because I think doctors are like mechanics with stainless steel tools because they're kind of us anyway. You know, but lawyers, they're different. You know what I mean? I'd like to see if, you know, that would be redemption. That would be a good thing. That would be. I don't know. I think like that. Sorry. Pray for me. But we don't have any. We don't have, like, real wealthy people come here. Why? That's not the way God wants it. Every time we buy something, we understand it's like people's hard-earned money. Nobody just wrote out a big fat check, so there's going to be one yacht payment behind or any. You know what I mean? But that's the way God wants it. And that's okay. You know, like I say, They gave after a billion of the treasure of the work, 61,000 drams of gold, 5,000 pounds of silver, 100 priest garments. So the priests and the Levites, some of the people, and the singers and the porters and the Nethim dwelt in their cities, and all Israel in their cities. Now, it's a 10-chapter book. My plan is to do 2 chapters every Wednesday, and so it will be done in 5 weeks. Of course, if you miss 20%. That would be a lot, so... I'm joking. I don't take attendance, you know. Let's stand and pray. Matt will send us out of here in song. Father, I think we like this word that we've been given tonight. There's always a way home with you. You know the route we should take. You know when we should come, which is immediately. You know how we have to bottom out sometimes. Well, I'm not really so nerved up primarily about the people here, but we all know somebody, Lord, who's not walking with you, who one time did, and now they're not. And we're concerned. And we pray, Spirit of God, that you lead them, that you stir them up. You bring them back to the place, that faith walk. You know all the people who returned. You know the beasts of burden, the everything they brought back from the temple, everything. Lord, all this to say, you know everything about us. Our wanderings, where we're prone to wander, where we're prone to fall down, and what places. Strengthen us, Lord. We only get one shot at this, and we want to do it right. We want to live for you. And wandering, frankly, living in the land of idols is not so much fun. Worshiping you is great. Help us to remember that and to keep you like the ultimate priority in our life all the time, every day. And help us to share this message with those who are far away. To your honor and glory, Lord, bring them back. In Jesus' name, amen.